Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us tonight. Pull up a chair and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Alrighty, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne on this Erev Shabbat, and we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for all the things you blessed us with, and we thank you most of all, Father, for your Word, and calling us out of a world of darkness into your marvelous light. So, Father, we pray that your Ruach will guide and lead this study, help us to better understand your Word and understand you, to have a better relationship with you. And we thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of both you and Yeshua, of him coming to the earth and suffering and dying and pay the penalty of our sins. We thank you for your Shabbat that's here and your holy days, and we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. All right, before we get into our Bible study today, we are going to be starting with the book of Timothy. That'll be our Bible study for, you know, until we get through it, about a chapter a week. But just going over a little bit of world news. I'm not going to go over too much world news today, but I do want to go over just briefly some of these articles. I'm actually, Yahweh willing, I do have a very heavy traveling schedule that's going to be starting to come up after Sukkot, but I'm really praying about starting a, you know, instead of doing the world news during our Bible study, of actually every week doing a program that would be about a half an hour program just on world news that we could put on the website and also on Brighty on some of the other sites that we have. Because so much is happening, it's very, very hard, I know, for a lot of brethren to keep up with it. And some very, very important things are happening. And I really believe that this year that is starting now, we're starting the new agricultural year. And then in the spring, it will be the new biblical year. But I really believe it's going to be a very, very changing year, you could say. And possibly some very big things could be happening in world events and prophecy. So here we go, just starting out here. It says, Israel set to request U.S. pressure on Egypt over military buildup in Sinai Peninsula. I haven't seen too many people talking about this, but here it is that Egypt, seeing everything that's going on, and during the Gaza War, they've been pretty neutral with Israel, but now they are really starting to build up, you know, their military in the Sinai Peninsula over there on the other side of the Gaza border. Also, if you saw at the United Nations, I believe it was yesterday, the Arab countries had a meeting with President Trump, and they're telling him he better stop all of this what's going on now, because they're really getting ready, the Arab countries, to come together, and something big could also be happening with that. The next article says, Russia shifts from talk to action targeting NATO homeland amid fears of global war. So big talk going on in the last week or so of possible war with Russia and NATO. Russia has entered some of the airspace of some of the European countries and even Alaska, and we will see what happens there. And who recognizes the state of Palestine, who doesn't, and why does it matter? So they did do the vote in the United Nations this week. It is a non-binding vote, but it's a vote nevertheless. And it was something like only like 10 countries, 10 or 12, I forget what it was, who did not vote for a Palestinian state. And there was like 170 countries, I believe, that voted for a Palestinian state, and just a handful that may have abstained. So we're seeing there, you know, including a lot of Europe, France, Belgium, Luxembourg, Malta, Britain, Canada, Australia, Portugal, many, many other ones that voted for a Palestinian state. So we'll see where that's leading to. You know, I have said before in my messages recently about the book of Joel, in Joel 3, and when that happens, we know what's coming. It says, satellite images show Iran has started rebuilding key missile sites hit by Israel. And this has come from the Times of Israel, so, you know, Israel knows what's going on, and There's a lot of talk in the last couple of weeks of possibly Israel going back to war with Iran. So that's something to really watch, because I don't believe that if Israel attacks again, that it's going to go as smooth as it did the last time, if you could even say that, or end that quick, is what I should say. But Iran is rebuilding. Delegates walk out. This has just happened today. Delegates walk out as Netanyahu speaks at the United Nations. And remember, Prime Minister Netanyahu has an arrest warrant out from the World Criminal Court of the United Nations. I don't even know how they allow him there to speak with that going on. He did have to divert his flight, even going over to America, not to go through any country that could possibly take their plane down and arrest him. But as he got up to speak, I mean, probably 80% of the delegates got up and walked out, and with just a handful that were left there. So, boy, I've been saying this now for a while. It's the day of Jacob's trouble here, and I really believe it is, because it's not just war, and that's part of it, but it is also the day of Jacob's trouble about Israel being rejected by the world and what's happening. So we are really seeing some very, very, very serious bad things coming now on the nation of Israel. And, you know, I'm always in contact with my friends in Israel and with politicians there and military people, and hearing, you know, what's going on the ground, how the average people are feeling. And in all my years of living in Israel and being in Israel, I've never seen the people as down as they are now, you know. And like my one friend was telling me, you know, every time they think that it's coming to an end, it doesn't. So we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that real peace is only going to come by Yeshua returning. And with Yom Teruah that we just had a couple of days ago represents, I pray you had a great Hagim, as we did, and now the Sukkot will be coming here soon, Yom Kippur first, and then Sukkot, and these days do picture what Yahweh is doing, and we're literally in real time, you know, for the holy days now. These are being fulfilled in our time that we're here. So I want to get into the Bible study here, because I don't want to go over time. I like to keep these Bible studies under an hour. So we are going to be starting on the book of Timothy. Timothy is a great book. It's one of my favorite New Testament books because there's so much meat in there and so much behind the scenes. And like I said, when you're thinking about it, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote some odd 16 epistles. And he wrote two to Timothy. This is the first one we're going to be going over for the next, you know, X amount of weeks till we finish this and then go over the second book. But, you know, Timothy's a young man. Paul is older as he's writing this. The year is 63, 64. And Timothy is really being mentored by Paul. So, you know, we see that Paul, like, kind of takes Timothy under his wing, you know, and even calling him, as we're going to see here, like his son, looking at him as a son. He really trusts him, where as you read Paul's epistles, you realize there's not too many people Paul could trust, and a lot of people that did turn away from him, you know, as time went on and he was arrested. But, you know, and one of the reasons to bring this up now, it's really important, is I've been putting a new course together on mentoring, and I am going to be... right after Sukkot, we're having our African conference in the beginning of November, and I'm going to be sharing, you know, starting to share the beginning of that course over there, because I really believe we need in the congregation, not just the elders, but particularly the elders, to be mentoring, you know. We need a mentoring program, and that's the good news, you know, to bring this good news to all nations. That's mentoring. That's the way it's done. And we don't want to get the good news into just something where it's methodical, it's just by numbers, because mentoring takes time, mentoring takes energy, and mentoring builds relationships. So I'm really looking forward to this, and I'm hoping that it's embraced by the elders and by the brethren. And the great part with mentoring, you could be a man, you could be a woman, you could be youth. Everyone can mentor and everyone can be mentored. And that's the great part of it. So I'm really hoping this takes off. And here it is. This is probably the greatest example of mentoring in the Bible is Paul and Timothy. At least it's one of them anyway, you know. And we'll see this as we go along here. they're also called Timothy and Titus the pastoral epistles because there's many, many points in here about doctrine. There's many points in here about, you know, qualifications of elders, qualifications of deacons, and rules that for the congregation and rules for leaders and elders. So as we get into this, we'll see how that's going. Also, the book shows the great importance of sanctification in a believer's life. We'll see as we get into that with this. And the other big thing is we'll see as Paul is dealing with false teachings. So there's a lot of false teachings, and here we are in the end where that's one of the first things that Yeshua warned about in Matthew 24, you know, the Olivet Prophecy. And we've always had, like, we equated the false teachings to Sunday worship and Trinity, and those things are false teachings. But now, I mean, you're getting false teachings I would have never thought in my life that people could fall for, you know, such as flat earth and rotating Sabbath and going into these apocryphal books, that you think that changing the calendar wouldn't change much, but then you see, wow, you almost can't recognize some of these people. And some of them were Sabbath keepers for 10 and 20 years, and now they're keeping the Sabbath on Tuesday, one month, Thursday, the next month. So we have to see where there must be judicial order in order to have unity in the congregation. Praise Yahweh, we're not going through any of that in our congregation. The congregation is growing. One of the areas I've been sharing with people is India, you know, that we're getting a lot of contacts from India, and one pastor there that has over 15 congregations, and they're joining us, and there's at least four different congregations there, you know, head congregations, and then they have sub-congregations, so at the end of the day, who knows how many full congregations will be with us once they join. It could be 40, 50. We will see, but I'm working it out, and Yahweh willing, in the spring, I'm hoping to take a trip there, and before that, to get one of our elders there for setting up for that. So the work of Yahweh is growing, and I think one of the reasons is because of how powerful our doctrine is, because it is the original doctrine of the apostles from the first century. And Yahweh has revealed some of these things, and it's one of the things which he told me when he sent me to Israel, you know, for ministry, was to replicate that first century congregation. You know, replicate the doctrine, replicate the congregation. That's basically what I've done. I've gone around the world, and some of them were grassroots from scratch. Others were congregations that may have been messianic or Christian or whatever that joined us. But they're people that love the truth, and they wanted to be part of that original congregation from the first century. And here we are moving on with that. So Paul is dealing with this. And he's going to instruct Timothy on how to deal with this. And I'm going to instruct you on what Paul instructed. Timothy, that he instructed. So we will go through this and we will see. So let's start, as time is moving on here, like I said. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, according to a commandment of Elohim our Savior and the Master, Yeshua Messiah, our hope. So, Paul calls himself an apostle here. He does that in several, I'm not going to read all of them here, but I'll just read one other maybe in Romans. Romans 1:1. It says, Paul, a slave of Yeshua Messiah, a called apostle set apart to the good news of Elohim. So we see that. And I've seen people try to say that Paul wasn't an apostle, never claimed to be an apostle, and here it right is, and like I said, different spots, not just once or twice, but different spots, calling himself an apostle. He did say he was the least of the apostles, you know, because of what he did. We'll read a little bit of that later. But Paul is proclaiming his apostleship. Why is he doing that? It's not out of vanity. He's doing that out of judicial order. Because again, remember, Peter and the other apostles were basically sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you know, primarily in the areas today that would be Iran and Iraq, Babylon and all those areas out that way, to the east. And Paul went to Rome and Greece and the areas to the west, also to the sons of Israel, but primarily to the Gentiles that he went to the nations. And he says to Timothy, just one other thing in verse 1, that word for hope, the word is sarpha, it's not sipharta, which is the word for good news, which is hope, but it's from the same root word. So it also means hope, and it comes from the same root word in the Aramaic as sipharta. And Paul uses that quite a bit, you know, for good news. Sometimes, as we'll see, also in this chapter 1, he also used the word evangelion, you know, where evangelical comes from. That's in verse 11, and we'll get into that when we go down there. So he says, to Timothy, a true child, literally it's son in the Aramaic, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh our Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah. So he's saying that Timothy is a true child. In the King James, it literally says, my own son. So it's, to be honest, you could translate it either way. It's really according to how you interpret the word that's translated there, whether it's Greek or Aramaic for true. It can be true or it can be my own, you know, but it's true son or his own son. So literally he's looking at him as a son, as he's mentoring him, like I said. And verse 3, he says, even as I called on you to remain in Ephesus as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach different doctrines. So this book is written between Paul's first trip to Rome and his last trip to Rome. He's on a missionary trip that is not really mentioned in or outlined in Scripture, you know, all the details of it. But like he says, going to Macedonia, we do see in Acts 20 something that is written about him going to Macedonia on another trip and then coming back. So if we go to Acts 20 and verse 1. It says, and after the ceasing of the turmoil, having called the disciples and having greeted them, Paul went away to go into Macedonia. And passing through those parts and exhorting them with much speed, he came into Greece. And spending 3 months there, a plot by the Jews having occurred against him, being about to sail into Syria, he was of a mind to return through Macedonia. So this is what he's saying in back to Timothy 1. As I called on you to remain in Ephesus as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach other doctrines. Like we said, different doctrines. Now, where he says, even as I called on you, that word in the Aramaic literally is to require. He required him. So it wasn't he was just asking him, but as a young elder in the congregation, you know, Timothy was under the judicial order of Paul, and Paul is literally requiring him to stay in Ephesus because of, to help the people, the brethren there in Ephesus. And he's saying that he might, that you might charge, literally meaning, you know, to command some not to teach other doctrines. And if you look at our footnote, it says the doctrines of the congregation were set down by Yeshua and then extended to the congregation by the apostles and ordained elders down through the ages. And that's why, like I said, we have the most powerful doctrine of any congregation in the world. Why? Because it's not our doctrine. It's the doctrine from the original apostles. There are some things like the calendar that Yahweh reinstated with, you know, my time in Israel, teaching me from the experts there and from the land. And I couldn't have learned it anywhere else but in Israel. And that's why we do have the most sound doctrine. Ephesians 4 in verse 11. Ephesians 4 in verse 11. And it says, and indeed, he, Yeshua, has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting, literally the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. So this is why he has elders in the congregation, so that they can set the doctrine. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children being blown and carried about by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. And boy, do I look at that scripture different now in the day and age we live in, because these people are very, very slick in how they try to bring false doctrine in. But that's why if you know the scripture and you let the Ruach lead you, there's nothing that they can do. But this is why Yahweh has judicial order. Without judicial order, you will never, ever have proper doctrine. And I see sometimes now, you know, there'll be like feast sites, you know, in America, but all over the world, where you'll get like just hundreds of people. They're not small feast sites. And it's not run by any particular congregation. It's just a whole bunch of people, a lot of times Laodiceans, that are out there. And when I've talked to some people that have went to some of these gatherings, and I'll say, oh, out of 400 or 500 people you have, how many come to the service every day? They say, oh, maybe 20 or 30. Because people don't want to hear anything. People don't want to hear anything. They already have their opinions. And like I said, there's a lot of false doctrine that's out there. And it's really, really sad. But that's just the way that it is. So he's telling him that he wants him to command these people not to teach other doctrines. And we go to verse 4. Nor to give heed to fables. And stories of endless genealogies would cause disputes rather than build up the faith of Elohim. So a lot of this is coming from the rabbis in that day, and a lot of it coming from the rabbis in our day, because they're reading from the same books, the Talmud and the Mishnah, and a lot of these made-up stories that are in there. So he's telling them, you know, that, not to give heed to these fables and these stories of endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than building up. But the fulfillment of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a true faith. So when you have the true love of Yahweh, number one, you're going to follow judicial order, because that's what love is. You know, love is surrendering your will to the will of Yahweh. And if Yahweh has put people there in authority for the benefit of the people, that's the way the kingdom is going to be. The kingdom can only work if there's judicial order, which there will be. But it's all out of love. It's not forced. And that's what, you know, when you look at what judicial order really is, and like I always say, it's voluntary and it's reciprocal. It's not high-handed, up-down, you know, government forcing people to do things. No, it's out of love. Romans 13 and verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10. It says, love does not work evil to the neighbor, then love is the fulfillment of the Torah, right? And that's all that, and that's why I say, I believe that the laws of the Torah were there from creation, particularly the Ten Commandments, but most of the laws, but they didn't have to be written out in 613 laws like, you know, came later with Moses and Mount Sinai, because in the Garden of Eden, when everything was perfect, most of the laws were understood. So even though they were there, they didn't all have to be written out because of love. And that's why it says love is the fulfilling of it. Galatians 5 and verse 14. Galatians 5 and verse 14. Says, for the whole Torah is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, nobody, the Apostle Paul, who's been falsely accused of trying to do away with the Torah, even though, you know, like half of all his letters are only Torah, direct quotes from the Torah. So it's kind of odd if that would be the case. But he's just trying to make the point that when we have true love, proper love, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, because love will make people not treat each other bad. You know, that's what the Torah is all about. The Torah is about justice. It's a guidebook, you know, you could say a manual for human beings on how to love Yahweh with all our heart, mind, and soul, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, and when we do those two, you're fulfilling the whole Torah. Verse 6 of Timothy 1 says, from which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, right? Some have gone astray and turned aside to foolish talking. Titus chapter 1 in verse 10. He says, for there are indeed many insubordinate men, empty talkers and deceivers of the people, especially those of the circumcision. So, again, like I said, a lot of these people were rabbis and people that were following the rabbis that were giving the believers a hard time. Titus 3 and verse 9. Titus 3 and verse 9 says, but avoid foolish questionings and genealogies and contentions and theological arguments of the scribes, for they are unprofitable and vain. So, you know, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, answer a fool according to his folly or you will be like him. And then the next scripture says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. No, answer a fool according to his folly or he will be wise in his own eyes. And the next one says, do not answer a fool according to his folly or you will be like him. So this is where you really have to use discernment of, you know, at times where if somebody's really looking for truth and they're honestly asking a question, always have an answer within you in Peter, right? For the hope that lies within us. But if you see that they're just people that are not listening, that here it is as you're giving an answer, they're not even listening to what you're saying. They're just thinking of the next thing that they're going to argue with you about. It just doesn't make any sense to continue. It's a fruitless argument. And like it says, we will be judged by every fruitless argument. So this is where we really have to let the rock of Yahweh guide and lead us. Because, you know, just like with the rabbis and even the rabbis of today, you could have the same kind of fruitless arguments, and we don't want to be doing that. So it says, from which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, wishing to be teachers of the Torah, neither understanding what they say, nor about that which they confidently affirm. And this is a lot of the people today with a lot of these false doctrines and these false, silly things that they're coming up with, going into these extra books of the Bible that, you know, are not, you know, scripture, and coming up with all kinds of fallacies and, you know, false things. So wishing to be teachers of the Torah, neither understanding what they say, nor about which they confidently affirm. So we've gone full circle here. This is happening in the Apostle Paul's day, and without a shadow of a doubt, it's happening in our day. He says, and we know that the Torah is good if anyone uses it lawfully. Romans 7, verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12. It says, so indeed the Torah is holy, kadosh, and the commandment holy and just and good. Did that which is good therefore become death to me? Far be it. But sin, that it might be seen to be sin, perfected death in me by means of that good Torah, that sin might be more condemned by means of the commandment. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. For I do not know what I do, for I do not do the things that I want, but I do the things which I hate. This is what I do. But if I do what I do not wish to do, I agree with the Torah that it is good. Right? So, we know the Torah is good if anyone uses it lawfully. That's what the Torah is there for. It's a code of law. It's like I said, it's a manual book to mankind on how to live, how to serve Yahweh with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. And you got to use it lawfully, though. You can't say that, yes, you want to love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then willingly disobey his word. You know, Hebrews 10:26, once you do that, there's no more sacrifice for sin in your life. Grace is not a free get out of, you know, a continuous get out of jail free card. That is not what grace is about. Grace is about the unmerited pardon that we don't deserve and the forgiveness of the sins we did so that there can be a change of life. So that we could, by his spirit, change. And it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in the flesh, of course not. But we should, our life should be at least 70-80% or higher different than what it was before conversion, maybe even more than that. Verse 9, knowing this, that the Torah is not laid down for a righteous one, but for a lawless and rebellious ones, for unrighteous and sinful ones, for unholy and profane ones, for slayers of fathers and slayers of mothers, for murderers, for fornicators, for homosexuals. And I've heard people say there's never talks against homosexuality in the Bible. It does in the Torah, Leviticus 18, 22, and it also talks about it in the New Testament as we see here. For slayers of fathers, slayers of mothers, for murderers, fornicators, homosexuals, for kidnappers of free people, for liars, perjurers, and if any other thing opposes sound doctrine, right? So this is what he's trying to say, that the 613 laws in the Torah have to be there because of the evilness of people. And Yahweh has to, he has to lay it out. But basically, if people weren't so evil, if our human nature wasn't so corrupted, basically all you really need are the Ten Commandments. Because most of, just about every one of the 613 laws are an extension of the Ten Commandments. So that's what he's trying to say here about the Torah. You know, that it's not laid down for a righteous one because he's keeping those things. It's laid down to show the evil person, like we just read in Romans 7, where they're going wrong and where they need to change from. And then verse 11. According to the good news of the glory of the blessed Elohim, which I was entrusted. So, which good news is that? You know, it's the Evangelion. This word here is not Sepharta. That's used sometimes, the hope. But here it's Evangelion. According to the good news of the glory of the blessed Elohim, with which I was entrusted. Verse 12. And I have thanks to him giving me strength, our Master Yeshua Messiah, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that word putting me literally is ordaining. It's the word in Aramaic for ordaining. So he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, ordaining him. So literally, you know, Yeshua is the one, right, who puts us into the ministry. I didn't choose to be an elder. It was probably the last thing on my mind. But Yeshua chose to put me as an elder. And I remember when, Elder John came and he said, you know, that Yahweh told me to ordain you. And I was like, what? Him? I thought someone else there. But it was the greatest blessing in my life because it gave me greater opportunity to serve Yahweh and, you know, for being able to do it. So he's giving thanks to him, giving me strength, right? And Yahweh does give extra strength to his elders because they need it. Because he counted me faithful, right? That's one of the things when I pray every day and I'm thanking Yahweh. I'm thanking him for every last thing, my fingers, my toes, my eyes, my ears, I mean, for every last thing, the great sacrifice of Yeshua, having eyes to see and ears to hear of his truth. But I also thank him every single day for showing faith in me, that he put me in this position, and that much must mean that he has faith in me to do the job. Because if I do the job wrong, I'm going to affect tens of thousands of people, if not hundreds of thousands of people, that may not even be part of our congregation, but are, you know, hearing the messages on the website or whatever. So I thank Yahweh that he has the trust in me, of not only ordaining me in the ministry, but trusting me in the job that he's put me in. And that gives me a lot of comfort, because I know I can't do it on my own strength, but I know that I can do it through Yeshua, the one giving me the strength. And then verse 13 here, it says, the one who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent, but I received mercy because being ignorant, I did it in unbelief. So the Apostle Paul, this kept him humble his whole life. He mentions it more than once. We'll read a couple of scriptures here. But he was humbled because, like he said before, he was literally persecuting the congregation. You know, you see in Acts 7, he was the one there holding the robes of the people who were killing, stoning Stephen to death. And he was giving his approval to it. He said, but he received mercy because being ignorant, he did it in unbelief. Romans 11 and verse 32. Romans 11 and verse 32. He says, "For Elohim has shut up all unto unbelief, that he may show mercy to all." So, you know, we are accountable for the things we do. And we're more accountable when we know more. I'm going to read that scripture in a minute. But that's why sometimes, you know, even with Yahweh's name, it's like one of the oddest things in the world. Because like I said, have you ever had that ever in your life with anybody else where somebody comes and tells you their name, you know, "Hi, my name is Bill." And you're like, "Oh, no, you're not Bill. You're Smelvin. You know, you're not Bill, you're Smelvin." Has that ever happened? You know, "No, I can't accept that you're Bill. I just can't accept that." Or, "Well, you know, you probably don't care if I call you anything, you know, so I'm going to call you Jim, or I'm going to call you Fred, because you don't care, whatever I call." But yet with Yahweh, that's the way people think, the name above all names. And it doesn't make any sense, because like I said, it's not logical in any kind of form of life. But yet when you read this, Yahweh kept them all in unbelief to show mercy upon them all. Did you ever think that, you know, maybe Yahweh, because they're not coming to truth, is purposely blinding the people so they don't blaspheme him every day? Because it says the person who blasphemes not the name of G-O-D, but the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, will not go unpunished. So here it is, every second of every day, people are cursing with the, you know, using the name G-O-D, or Jesus as a curse word. And yet, they don't have the same accountability to that, because Yahweh is blinded to his real name. So sometimes we have to think about that, that when somebody is not understanding the truth or they don't want to hear it or whatever, that we don't want to throw our pearls to swine, and maybe Yahweh is purposely blinding that person because they're not being called, or they wouldn't stay with the calling. He knows better than we do. But we see that you are more accountable for what you do know. Luke 12 in verse 47. Luke 12 in verse 47. He says, "But the slave, knowing the will of his master and not preparing nor doing according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know and does the thing that is worthy of stripes will be beaten with fewer stripes. For anyone who is given much, to him much is required from him. And to he whom they have committed much, to him much more they will require by his hand." Right? So that's the whole point of it. We have a great accountability because our mind is open to the truth. And shame on us if we're not out there, you know, bearing fruit and preaching the word and doing these things. And that's why, you know, at our Bible school, Hayahad, the motto of Hayahad is Hayahad, raising the bar. You know, if people are only looking to do the minimum, then you're not going to come to this school, because the school isn't about minimum. The school is about raising the bar. It's about maximizing your talents, learning your talents, maximizing them, and bearing the most fruit for the kingdom of Yahweh. And that should be all of our goals to do. So, you know, and the more that you've been given, the more accountability that you have. And praise Yahweh for that. That means you could serve more. It shouldn't be something that scares us. It should be something that excites us. For me, it's like it's an adrenaline rush to be able to do something like this, you know, sit in my living room and be able to do a Bible study that will go all over the world and people will hear it all over the world. So praise Yahweh for that. That's what he's saying here, you know, that before, you know, because he didn't know any better, he didn't have the same accountability, but now that he does, he will. Verse 14, "But the grace of our master abounded exceedingly with faith and love in Messiah Yeshua." So, wow, this really shows the great, wonderful love that Yahweh has for his children. Because to think that he could even take people that were blasphemers, like he said, and persecutors and insolent, and he could turn their hearts, and that they could be, like the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest servants in all of the New Testament. So, "But by the grace of our master abounded exceedingly with faith and love in Messiah Yeshua." And that's why you got to have faith. You got to believe. If you don't 100% believe with all your heart in Yahweh's promises, then you're not going to do it. You're not going to, you know, risk your safety and even your life unless you know 100% that it's true. In verse 15, he says, "It is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief," right? Because of what he did, he knows that he's not good. He knows he's not filled with pride thinking he's better than other people. He persecuted the congregation. And he knows it. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the congregation of Yahweh." So when he's saying in the beginning, Paul, the apostle of Yeshua Messiah, he's not saying it out of pride. He's not saying it, look at me, look at the title I have. He's saying it because of judicial order, because of the false doctrine and the false teachers that are there. But as we see in Corinthians here, that actually he's saying he's the least of the apostles because of what he did to the congregation from there. Verse 16. "But for this reason I received mercy, that in me first Yeshua Messiah might show forth all patience for an example to those being about to believe on him to everlasting life." Right? So he received mercy because he's basically saying, wow, if Yahweh can change someone like me, a blasphemer, a persecuted, an insolent person, then he could change anybody. And I feel the same way. I look in my life and I think, wow, if Yahweh can do what he's doing with me, you know, then he could do it with anybody. Because I didn't come from a great background and I don't have all kinds of titles and degrees and all this other stuff. You know, I was basically just an average, everyday person. But, you know, like I say, I did have the heart. And I've told before, you know, sometimes when I was praying to Yahweh and saying, you know, why did you choose me to be the leader? Why did you choose me to be here in Israel? And the answer he gave me is that maybe I wanted it more than other people did. And that is true. That is true. That, you know, I will fight for it. And I will do my best and, you know, try my best. But I'm just the same. That's why I can really relate to the Apostle Paul and his ministry, because I feel in a lot of ways it's very similar. And it's very interesting. That's my middle name, is Paul. So even having the name of the Apostle Paul. But like you said, verse 16, "But for this reason I received mercy, that in me first Yeshua Messiah might show forth all patience for an example to those being about to believe on him to everlasting life." Verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only Elohim, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So again, he's giving praise and glory to Yahweh, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, you know, the only Elohim, right? All the others are false. There are a lot of false gods, but there's only one true Elohim. Then verse 18. Sometimes I wonder if that 17 should have been at the bottom of the chapter, but, you know, it's where it is. He says, "This charge I commit to you, my child Timothy," again calling him his child. We see again that mentoring spirit that's there. "According to the prophecies going before concerning you, that you might war the good warfare by them." And this is a really interesting scripture, because it's, wow, "This charge I commit to you, my child Timothy." Okay, we heard that before, but look what he says. "According to the prophecies going before concerning you." I never knew there were prophecies about Timothy. But it seems to me he's a young man. Were there prophecies that said that he was going to be a certain thing or whatever, that he might war the good warfare by them? So there seems to have been some kind of prophecies to Timothy's ministry. So very interesting scripture there. Verse 19, "Having faith in a good conscience, those who have rejected this charge have lost their faith." Having faith and a good conscience, those who have rejected this charge have lost their faith. What charge? The charge not to teach false doctrine, right? And he's saying they've lost their faith. So once you lose your doctrine, I've seen it sometimes with people that have left our congregation, even elders that have left. And almost immediately when they leave, it's like the Holy Spirit just stops working with these people, because immediately they change their belief system. And some of it is really, really, really bad, you know, where they don't even believe in Yeshua anymore. You know, just recently, a couple of years ago, we had one of our elders that was in Sudan, you know, that left and totally changed everything almost immediately, where it doesn't even believe in Yeshua, that changed everything. So like he's saying here, that this is what happens, having faith and a good conscience, that those who have rejected this charge have lost their faith. They've lost their faith, you know? And wow, it's amazing and it's scary to see once Yahweh's Ruach, almost like with King Saul, taken away from somebody, how quick they turn back and lose everything they've had. Let's go to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who have once descended to immersion, to baptism, and having tasted the heavenly gift and becoming sharers of the Ruach HaKodesh, and tasting the good word of Elohim and the works of power of the world to come, and having fallen away, it is impossible for them again to renew to repentance, for they crucified the Son of Yahweh a second time and put him to open shame." Wow. So this is why this is scary. This is really, really scary, that when people turn, you know, from following Yahweh, from following his judicial order, they lose everything. They wound up losing everything and all credibility. Because here it is, once people see that, you know, you actually change everything you believe, why would they have any credibility with anybody at that point? And then he actually names some people that this happened to, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan to be disciplined, that they no longer blaspheme. Wow. So he actually names these two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan to be disciplined, that they no longer blaspheme. Who are these people? Well, we know a little bit about them. First, this Hymenaeus, 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. I'll start even in verse 16. He says, "But shun profane, empty babblings, for they will go on to more in righteousness. And their word will eat like a canker," right? If you ever had a canker sore, painful. You know, it is so painful when you have a canker sore in your mouth. That's what he says. There, and the words of these false teachers will eat like a canker. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So there's another guy, Philetus. But here, Hymenaeus, the same guy that is mentioned twice, both in really, really bad light, even saying he delivered him to Satan. Delivered him to Satan. So, wow, this is a bad person. And sometimes you do have to mark and name people so that brethren don't follow these evil people and, you know, get deceived by some of these people. And we don't have to do it often, but every now and then we do have to mark somebody and, you know, warn the brethren about them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 4 through 14 and 15. Says, "You should keep these things in remembrance as a testimony before our master, that the faithful should not argue over words in which there is no profit, but which are destruction to those who listen to them," right? So that's the point. Don't listen. When somebody's coming with gossip, when they're coming with false doctrine, when they're coming, don't think you need to be polite. Because if there's ever a time not to be polite, that's the time to say, "I don't want to hear this. I'm not going to listen to this," right? And that's what he's saying here. And he says, "And study to present yourself approved to Elohim, a workman." Whoop, I'm in the wrong. Oh, no. Yeah, okay. Verse 14. And then chapter 4 in verse 14. Chapter 4 in verse 14 also. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith showed many evil things to me. Elohim will give back to him according to his works. You also be on guard against him, for he greatly withstood our words." So this Alexander, again, like he mentions here, and also with this Hymenaeus that he delivers to Satan to be disciplined by him. 1 Corinthians 5:5. 1 Corinthians 5:5. And let me start in verse 3. He says, "For being absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already judged the one who worked out this thing." And this is where he's talking about a man who's taking his stepmother, you know, and the brethren were not, you know, ostracizing this person from it or putting him out of the congregation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, he's already judged it, you know, as if he was present. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, you being gathered together with my spirit also, with the power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Master of Yeshua. So this is what he's saying. Like, what does he mean giving over to Satan? He means putting out of the congregation. Because basically, there are two stations in life. One is being part of the congregation when you're under the in the bubble of Yahweh and under the protection of Yahweh through his elders, you know, and through the congregation. And the other is being outside of the congregation where you have no protection to anything. And that's about the scariest place in the world you can be if you're outside of there. And to be honest, the suicide rate of people that wind up leaving the congregation is fairly high. And it always has been. Because people, it's just like a torture. You know, there's not much to life that's left. When people, what else do you have to live for? You know, you climb that mountain, you're at the top of Mount Zion. You know, you're at the peak of your spiritual life and you just give it up for nothing. So that's why he's saying, with some of these people that are evil, sometimes you have to do it. Sometimes you have to put them out. By them seeing, you know, that they're not protected anymore by Yahweh and they're, you know, back to Satan's society, sometimes it's enough to scare them and to bring them back. But human nature is human nature, and a lot of times it's not. A lot of times they just continue, and their life just gets more and more miserable as it goes along, and they get more miserable. But the way to happiness is stop seeking yourself. It's not about you. The way to happiness is serving other people. Serving Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and serving your neighbor as yourself. So that's the way to happiness. The way to happiness is not by self-seeking your own things. That's the way to unhappy and destruction. So that's chapter 1 of the book of 1 Timothy here. And like I said, really a great book, you know, as we get into more things in the book here. So many different things that he has here. You know, the next chapter is even getting into women's place in the congregation, and then chapter 3 on ordination of elders and deacons, you know, and about more in doctrine and, like I said, sanctification of our life. So there, it's really a great book, but in reality, it's a personal letter of Paul to Timothy, and that's what's great about it, that we really see Paul's love for Timothy. We see, like I said, that mentoring spirit and the wonderful relationship that they had together. So I pray that you enjoyed, you know, and were blessed by this study. And until next time, Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.